That's real touching, isn't it? Thinking about that. Let's go ahead and stand. As you're standing, if you have a Bible, we'd love to have you open it up to 1 John chapter 1. We have Bibles up in front and in back. And today, too, if you don't have a Bible, certainly take one. It's a gift from our fellowship to you. We'd love for you to have a Bible if you don't have one. This morning, it's a Christmas message. We've been going through the book of Acts. Currently, we're in Acts chapter 20, but not this morning. We're looking in 1 John chapter 1, and just the four verses in John chapter 1. And the Bible reads this way. In 1 John, which is near the end of the New Testament, it's just before Revelation. In 1 John chapter 1, it tells us in verse 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." Also, so you know, the fourth and fifth grade are dismissed to your class. I'm going to pray. I saw the sound man in back going four or five. I didn't know if that's how many breaths I had left or what. Father, we're grateful to be together. We do thank you for our church fellowship, and we thank you, God, for your word. It spoke about the fullness of joy and fellowship and about Jesus and about knowing him. And Father, for us that have come to a place of understanding that he is the Messiah and the Savior of the world, and we've received that free gift of eternal life, we thank you and we praise you, and we ask that you'd strengthen the bonds of love in our heart towards you and your purposes for our life. And for our other friends that are with us this morning, perhaps you're familiar with the account of Christmas and the story, but perhaps today the Holy Spirit's drawing you to a deeper, committed place with Christ, with complete certainty as your Savior. We commit this morning. We entrust it into your hands. Accomplish your work now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A father came downstairs in the morning. His son was already up. His son was at the kitchen table, and he was observing his son, his small son, his son about 4 years old, at the kitchen table. And there he was with pieces of paper in front of him, but he was coloring, and he was drawing, and he was coloring. He was going at it. And his dad sat down next to him and let him continue for a moment or two. But out of curiosity, his father said to his son, "Son, what is it? What is it that you're drawing?" And his son looked at his dad strangely, like, "You can't figure it out?" He said, Dad, I'm drawing God." And dad took a moment and thought, "How am I going to answer this?" And so he said to his son, it's beautiful, but son, just so that you know, no one knows what God looks like." And his son, taking color in hand, feverishly working, stopped for a moment, said to his dad, "They'll know what he looks like when I'm done." This morning, when we look here at our scriptures, the scriptures are giving us a revelation of who Jesus is. It's given us a picture this morning of who Jesus is. In the scripture we saw in the last verse, in verse 4 of 1 John 1, it said that your joy may be full. We realize that when we celebrate Christmas, in the songs that you heard and what we're familiar with, when Christ was born, there was an extreme celebration in the heavenlies. We must realize and think about things perhaps we don't take time to stop and to think about. But the angels in heaven have been there for quite some time. And Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, was going to leave heaven and come to earth at an appointed time. And these angels, seeing God humble himself, God in the person of Jesus Christ, humbling himself and coming to earth and being born in a stable. And how these angels broke forth with joy and great, great just celebration. And we get the privilege of getting led into that celebration and hearing the songs and the stanzas and the words they were saying. I think they've never stopped singing and praising God. I think we just got led into a great celebration. You see, God has always desired for us to have fellowship with Him. Fellowship. There's a word in Greek called koinonia. It means fellowship. It means we have in common, something in common, fellowship, something in common. God always wanted to have fellowship with His creation. He created Adam, and in the garden, we could read in Genesis, Adam had that fellowship. Adam had that sweet time with God. They walked together. They talked the experience of life together, and God gave him stewardship over His creation. What a great and joyful time. But then there was a point where Adam rebelled against God. He disobeyed God. When he disobeyed God, sin entered into the world, into the human race, by that act of disobedience. I say this, and you've heard it if you've been around, we're all S-I-N positive. By Adam, we all are sinful people. And so when God saw what happened, what it did is it broke that fellowship. That fellowship that God had with Adam, what he longed for, what he desired for. We've been created in the image of God. Revelation, it tells us in chapter 4, when they're singing praises, they're praising God because He is the Creator. He's made us for His good pleasure, and His pleasure is for us to be in fellowship with Him. Amen? And so all of a sudden, this fellowship with His creation, it is broken. And God says, I'm going to do something about that. We were made to be in fellowship with God. And so at the appointed time, God came from heaven to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to make a way for us to once again have fellowship with God now and for all eternity. There are popular gifts that people give at Christmas time. And growing up and having grandsons, five of them, we had three daughters. So I don't remember being in Legos when we were growing up with the three daughters, although it's a popular gift for boys and girls now. But having grandsons, they love that. I discovered that company, unbeknownst to me, it was founded in 1934, I believe. But just more of handmade toys, and then obviously you have to have the development of plastics and other things else. But the company now is still, I believe, a family-held company. And, you know, these boxes, they can be little or they can be big, and they're all expensive, let you know that for sure. Be careful, Grandma and Grandpa, what you're saying yes to. But they're pretty incredible, and I've become way more familiar with five grandsons on how this all works. As a matter of fact, I try to get the price of what it is. I guess it. I figure out how many pieces are in it. And then they're usually around 7 cents to 10 cents a piece. It's expensive stuff. And then I try to guess, like I'm really brilliant, how much that costs without knowing it by figuring out the pieces. And when you open it up, this whole thing, they come in bags, pieces. Legos. The name Legos means plaything. That's what it means. And so these are playthings, and they come in little plastic bags, and they're kind of sectioned out in more of a helpful way in putting together this big project that you have. But there's another word, and it sounds so familiar to Legos. It's logos. And logos means the word. And Jesus is the logos. It sounds really, really similar. Logos and Legos. But there's a big difference. Legos, you buy it and you have all these pieces and you get to put the pieces together. Logos is different. We're all broken into many different pieces. And it's God who puts us together. It's God who puts us together. God is putting us together. God puts us together. He makes something new again out of our broken lives. John said, that which is in the beginning. That's how he started off this epistle, that which was in the beginning. And we think about that. We think about that. Because in Genesis 1:1, it speaks about the beginning. In the beginning. Where's Paul at, Tuttle, here today, this morning? Hi, Paul. I didn't mean to point you out, but in our prayer time this morning, he was mentioning that someone had called him at 3:16 in the afternoon. He looked at his clock and he says, I just remember that, you know, it's 3:16 in the afternoon. Someone called him 3:16, John 3:16, God so loved the world. When he was saying that, I didn't want to interrupt his prayer, but I'm going to call him at 1:01 this morning, because 1:01 is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's John 1:1. But Genesis 1:1. But John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And Jesus, being God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And so in this epistle of John, he's revealing Jesus Christ. The little boy is scribbling. They're going to know who God is when I'm all done. When we read the Word of God, it reveals to us who Jesus is. It shows us a picture and a sense of who he is. And he's the one that created everything. But there was another beginning, a beginning of when he came from heaven to earth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. There's the portrait. It's starting to take shape. And these disciples were with Jesus. They were with him for 3 years. They spent every day, it seems, as though with him. They traveled with him. They slept together. They were with him the whole time. And John was one of them. And John was the youngest, it seems. And John had a brother, James and John. You might be familiar with them. Now, this John that we're reading about today, this Apostle John, different than John the Baptist. We always want to make that distinction. John the Baptist, he came and he proclaimed, Christ is coming. He was the herald, but he died. He was beheaded during Christ's ministry. This John, John the Apostle, it's a different John. John is very young, one of the youngest ones, but this first John that we're reading about today, this account probably happened towards the end of the first century, 90 AD and beyond. John lived the longest. John saw all those that he ministered with martyred. So he knows this. And John is saying, I want to tell you something. I want to share something. John is at the end of his life. John is pastoring over the church at Ephesus and in the region, those churches there. Writing, this is church writing, it's not in the Bible, but various writings that are out there, interesting to read, but they speak about John being so old, and then he was still pastoring and caring, and when he would speak, he would be helped up front. Again, these are writings that people have written, and I find them interesting. And what he would say is just simply, God is love. God is love. He would talk about the love of God and how God is love. And how he would know that, because in this epistle he says, that which was from the beginning, that which I heard, that which I saw, that which we gazed upon, and that which we handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning eternal life, has been manifest. I will make known to you. So John would say, that which I heard. I mean, well, I was there. I was literally there. This is a testimony. You know, back then they actually had real testimonies with real facts. And so this is a testimony. Jesus is real. He is alive. I saw him and I heard him. I saw him. I heard him. I saw him. I heard him. I gazed at him. I touched him. Jesus is real. He's the eternal God. He is the one and only. He is the Savior of the world. He's John at this age writing this epistle. He's pleading with us. The joy, the fellowship, what God has for us. I heard him. I am the light of the world, he said. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the vine and the branch. You're the branches. John says, I heard that. I heard that. I heard the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. I heard his sermon on, we're talking about last times, the Olivet Discourse. He says, in these days that we're in, don't be deceived. Be watchful. Be mindful. I heard him. I heard him. I saw him. I saw him. I wish you could have been with us. I saw him, John said. I saw him. I was there. I was there when there was a room filled with people. It was crowded to overflowing. And Jesus is ministering the word of God. And the dissenters were in the room. And he's ministering. And the ceiling is pulled back. And this man is lowered down right before Jesus. And he's paralyzed. And he can't move. And silence went up the audience. John says, I saw this. I saw this. I saw Jesus being confronted. I heard his answer. Which is easier to say? Rise up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? And those in opposition said, well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because we can't see whether they are or not. And Jesus says, I'll take the hard thing. I will say, rise up and walk. And he stood up, fully strengthened without any rehab treatment, completely strengthened. It's a miracle. And if he was able to do that, he's able to forgive sins. And the opposition against Christ, I heard when they said, no offense have you done against God, no sin have you committed, but you being a man, make yourself out to be God because you said you can forgive sins. I heard it. I saw it. Oh, come with me. John would say, come with me. Come with me to this other place. Come with me to a tomb. A tomb where the close friend of Jesus named Lazarus, he's been dead and buried. He's there. It's been 4 days. And the Bible says it smells. Or in the Greek, it says it stinketh. Not really, but that's, it smells. And Jesus comes and he says, I heard it and I saw it. I heard it and I saw it. Everyone's watching. And he says, listen now, he does not say, come out of the tomb. He would have had a crowd. It's a cemetery. He says, Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine all of a sudden there is Lazarus? Well, was it really him or not? He just says, he's so practical, just unwrap it. There he is. He's alive from the dead. It's Lazarus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. John is saying, please, please understand. That which was in the beginning, God, he always existed. He's the eternal God. He always existed. You can take yourself back as far as you want to go in eternity past, but just keep going because he always existed. In the beginning, there was a creation of the world. There was a point in time where the world and everything was created. He created everything. He created it by his very word. He spoke it into existence. He did not need to any evolutionary process, no theistic evolution, crazy term in and of itself. He just spoke it into existence, and there it was. Do you believe in a literal creation? Oh, absolutely. Because I believe in a literal recreation. I believe that God spoke the words and said, I'm forgiven. And the very day I said I was forgiven, I was forgiven. It didn't take a process of time or an evolutionary process. It was his word. And his word is powerful. And it's his word that forgives us. It's his word that sets us free. And even when Jesus was ministering and someone came to him and they said, hey, come to my house. Jesus said, I'll go to your house. We heard it. We saw it, and they said, no, you don't even have to come. Only say the word, and his soul will be healed. Just say the word, because Jesus is the word. He's called the word of life. He's the Logos. He is alive. He is God in human flesh. Oh, my, what they heard, John says, what we saw. And he says, what we beheld or what we gazed upon, And we'd have to go with Peter, James, and John. By the way, James and John were brothers. They were fishermen. And in their ministry, the nickname given to them was Sons of Thunder. These are rowdy guys. These are rowdy guys with a reputation. They even said at one point, "Lord, you know, these people aren't receiving our message. Shall we call fire down from heaven and just consume them right now?" And he goes, "You don't even know what spirit you're of. That's not what I'm here to destroy people. I'm here to save people." And then John would probably say, "There were some things we did not listen to." And I think we're all listening and we're all learning right now. But we're just looking at four verses. We're looking at four verses that reveal who Jesus is. The little boy is coloring and saying, "You'll know who God is." John, through the Holy Spirit, is writing and saying, "You'll know Jesus. You'll know Jesus when you leave here today better than when you came in. You'll know of his love. You'll know of his grace. You'll know of his forgiveness. You'll know of his purpose." I love that song Joseph singing, "But where do I fit in? Where do I fit in?" I mean, now he is holding in that song the Son of God, Jesus. And it's not on my bone, not on my flesh, but he's holding him. "Where do I fit into your plan? I'm just a carpenter. I'm just a boy from East LA. And like, where do I fit in when I'm saved?" And God has a plan and purposes for your life. Where do I fit in? John would say, "Where do I fit in? Where am I amongst this?" And Jesus says, "Come with me." Peter, James, and John, they went up to a mountain. And they were supposed to be praying. They fell asleep. And Jesus, it says, in the Mount of Transfiguration, he is there with Moses and Elijah. And in this visual appearance of Moses and Elijah and Jesus, the glory of God is revealed, the glorified body of Christ, the body that Jesus had before he came to earth, in a sense, the glory that Jesus had before he came to earth is there before them. And they said, the reaction is, maybe we should make temples and tabernacles and things here to remember this place. And the Father from heaven says, "Be quiet and just listen to what Jesus has to say." Oh, they beheld. You know, the miracle is certainly Christ coming, being born of a virgin and living here. Absolute miracle. But perhaps a miracle you might think about is that this body clothed the glory of God. The fact that we didn't get to see that, but there was a time where that glimpse came and we gazed upon that. Not only did we hear, not only did we see, not only did we gaze upon him. Oh, he gazed upon him. John did. Yes, he did. You see, at the cross, when the others took off, John was there. John was at the bottom of the cross. John was there looking at Jesus. He's gazing upon Jesus. His eyes are fixed upon Jesus. Mary's there. One of the last words that Jesus said, not the last, but near the end, he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And he looks at Mary and says, "Behold your son." He's saying, take care of my mom. Take care of her. Take care of Mary. He gazed. He gazed upon him. This one, Jesus, I saw him glorified with Moses and Elijah, but now he's on the cross. Pastor, I thought you said it's Christmas. It's not Easter. There's no Easter without Christmas. And there's no Christmas without Easter. It all works together. From a crib to a cross, to a resurrection, and to an eternal life. He gazed upon him. It also says they touched him. They touched him. John's head was on Jesus during the Last Supper. It's written in the Bible. That's how close he was to Jesus. They touched him. After his resurrection from the dead, Thomas wouldn't believe. Jesus appears to them in a room, speaking to Thomas, but speaking to the entire group. And he's talking about flesh and blood. And he's saying, "I'm not a phantom spirit. I'm in a resurrected body. And I have the scars to prove to you that I am the eternal God, the one that you saw and the one that you heard and the one that you gazed upon. I conquered death. I've risen from the dead. And here is the evidence. If you like, you can touch. You can touch. You can touch. You can touch if you like. He extends that to them. Oh my. That we heard. That which we saw. That which we gazed upon and that which we touched. In that illustration we began with, the Legos, they come in a box. They come with little packages, right? Little packages. And you have to unwrap those packages and you have all these little pieces. And I says that we're actually a lot of broken pieces, not nicely put away in packages, but we're little broken pieces. That it's not us putting us together, it's God putting us together. You follow that illustration? So I'm going to share just again in the scriptures that we have before us. I'm going to share right now five things that help us understand Jesus and how he's working and how he's putting us together. Number one, he said, I came so that you might have fellowship. Number one thing, by believing in Jesus Christ, by receiving him as your Lord and Savior, not intellectually believing, because we can believe intellectually, but between here and here is about 13 inches, they tell me. And so we got to go from the mind into the heart. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So I can intellectually believe things about God and the Bible and Jesus, but yet have not experienced his salvation. I need to experience his salvation. I went to church 6-7 days a week growing up, very involved, but I wasn't ever a surrendered believer in Christ. But I was a great churchgoer and a great servant in the church, but I was eternally lost. So I understand. I understand. But God has to work within our hearts. God opens up our hearts. And God says, I want you. I made you. I want you. My friends, I don't know if you've experienced rejection, but you have. We all have. In our life, in our job, in our school, in our teams, and other things. Every person has experienced rejection in life. It's a part of life, unfortunately. But I can tell you with a wholehearted truth that God has never rejected you, nor will he reject you. You can reject him, but he doesn't reject you because he's God. And I could tell you, at 25 years of age, understanding through being born again, asking God into my life, I never realized. I'm only using information I've learned over 40 years of walking with God and studying the Bible. I didn't have any idea. All I knew was I was lost and I was desperate and I've experienced the love of God. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. How would you accept somebody like me? And in my mind, there was a visualization in my mind, and don't take that down a new age world. I'm just using, there was a picture, an image in my mind of Christ going to the cross. I knew the history of him going to the cross. And it's as though I wanted to take people and move them off of him from beating him. And in his bloody face and with his cross, in my mind's eyes, he turned to me and he says, I'm doing this for you. And I was broken and on the floor realizing, it was about me. I'm the one. I'm the one that's been doing this to him. It's me. It is me. And I was broken. And I realized, you would do this for me? 7 billion people in the world. At that time, there's 5.5. But you would do this for me. He says, I've been waiting. The Lord would say, I've been waiting for this. I made you to have communion with me. I miss you. You rebellious little one. Thank God, you're home. My son is home. Just like the company I mentioned is a privately held company, I'm now a part of a privately held family. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I didn't realize it that day, but thereafter reading, not only did he accept me into fellowship, tremendous, but he calls me his child. You know, when playing sports through high school, and I got into some pretty big clashes with my mom and dad, which I regret and had to ask their forgiveness for, but our school was a very top-end competing school in Southern California. It just was what it was. And a part of that, and the thrill of that, and what that was in Southern California was huge at the time, to be a part of that team. My mom and dad saw just what it took and the demand of that, and they didn't want to hear anything from them. Don't steal this from me. This is my world right now. And I wanted to hurt them. And so I told them, don't come to any of my games. I don't want you at any of my games. I wanted to hurt them. And that's what I said. Don't come to my games. I tell you, when we run on the field, where do you think I look? I look in the bleachers, and of course they're sitting where they always sit. And I'm so thankful that they didn't listen to what I said. There's my mom and dad. And it's like, they're here. They're here. They're here. And maybe you've rejected God. Maybe you resented God. Maybe you held your hand out to God. But I know in your heart of hearts, you want to know that he's here. He's here. And he's here for you. He's here for you. And God says, I want to have communion with you. That's in verse 3. In verse 4, he says this, I want you to know the fullness of joy. And I thought joy was all the fun things that I could do out there, living in Southern California and the beaches and Hollywood and all those things growing up. And we had this group and we just entertained ourselves to the hilt because we were going to find this joy or happiness. But it was so elusive. And you tie it on and you have this great time and man, it just, the level of what we just did and experienced, wow, that's something. And then the next week or whatever, how are we going to outdo that? It didn't seem to last very long. And that's the problem. Because the world offers joy, but they can't provide. All you can get from the world is happiness. Happiness. There's a difference, and stay with me if I can explain it in just a couple of minutes. Happiness and joy are two different things. Happiness is based on situations that fluctuate. Joy is solid. It's based upon Christ. You have not because you've asked not. Ask and you will receive that your joy will be full. See, joy comes from God. Joy comes from a relationship with God. And when you have fellowship, that's the basis for having joy. Joy comes from God. Circumstances go up and down and up and down. I remember when our early years of ministry, remember this has been about 28 years now, and we started, and I'm working several jobs on the outside and just asking God for his help and hand, and we were given a gift card, and it was about $35 for gas. And at that time, it might have been, to us, the value of that was $3 million, just the significance of having just a little bit more to see, this hand of God. And we're so excited. This, honey, God's provided. I'm so happy. We went to use it the first time. There was $1.35 on the card. I don't know what it was. I don't think it was a trick or anything. Maybe somebody got mixed up on the one they were supposed to give. But I'm telling you, that happiness sunk. Lord, what are you doing? Is this funny, God, to you? I mean, it's not funny to me. We praise you for the provisions. What am I supposed to do now? Again, happiness is based on circumstances. But joy is based upon the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over the little things. I will now allow you to be faithful over greater things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You understand joy? He didn't say to enter into the happiness of the Lord. Enter into joy. So joy, fullness is joy, is based upon him and not on you. It's based upon him in believing him. Those are two things. We have three more to go, and we'll do this rather quickly. But in still 1 John, I'm going to venture a little bit, but at the end of 1 John chapter 1 and into chapter 2, it says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have an advocate with the Father. And if you have an advocate with the Father, basically he's saying your sins will be forgiven. What? I'm saying this. God came so you could have fellowship with him. When you have fellowship with him, you experience fullness of joy. To see this happen, it takes a sense of brokenness and asking God to forgive of your sins. Amen? To forgive of your sins. Relationship begins by asking for forgiveness. The relationship continues by seeking his forgiveness. See, he said that we can come boldly to his throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. What are you saying? I'm saying these broken pieces scattered all over the place. The Lord comes and picks us up. All these broken pieces of our life. And he breathes his life. And he makes a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And here we are. We say, God. And God says, I am the living word, the Logos. Come to me and have fellowship. I want to teach you about myself. Come to me. And you come to him. And you begin to experience your fellowship with him. And because of that, consider it all joy when you fall into various trials. God's with me. And I don't have to be mad and grumpy and vindictive. God's with me in the trials. He's there. He even talks about the genuineness of our faith through fiery trials. Jesus said, but for the joy set before me, despising the shame, I look to the cross. The joy, it's a deep thing. And that joy, that relationship, it stays strong by asking God to forgive us. He's invited us to him to forgive us. And you say, well, Pastor, I live in this world. It's a crazy world. There's all kinds of things going on. I get pulled one way. I get pulled another way. I mean, I get confused and there's uncertainty in my life. Well, over in John, 1 John chapter 2, around 26 and 27, he says, I write these things so that you won't be deceived. I don't want you to be deceived. God is saying, here you go. It's Christmas. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. John said, man, I heard him. I saw him. I believed in him. I gazed at him. I touched him. This is the word of life. And you say, well, wait a minute. Wait. I'm following you all along, but a thought just came in my mind, Pastor. A thought came in my mind. Of course they did. They were there with him. I'm not. I mean, I wish Jesus was here with me. If he was here with me, it'd probably be a lot different. My friends, he is here with you in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And these disciples, what we're talking about, they were relating with him, not on a physical level, on a spiritual level. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is God come from heaven in human flesh. They related to him on a spiritual level the same as you and I do. Relate to him that way, on a spiritual level. And so he says, if he's writing us, we won't be deceived. We won't be tricked. We won't be taken aside. We know the truth. We know God's word. In this world, we need that truth. We need the certainty of God's word. The certainty of his word. And lastly, the fifth thing. So, we looked at communion with God. We looked at joy. We looked at forgiveness. We looked at no deception. We're not going to be deceived. We're going to stay on the right path. God's going to keep us there. We're going to be in his word. He's going to keep us there. And the fifth thing is this. And again, it's in chapter 5 of 1 John. I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. That's what he wrote this. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Don't go through life with wondering. Go through life with certainty. It's not being proud or boastful or arrogant. It's not being self-confident. It's holding fast to Christ and His truth. The assurance is what He gave me. It's not self-assurance. My assurance is in Him. My joy is in Him. My forgiveness is in Him. My safety from being deceived is in Him. My fellowship is in Him. Amen. This is a great gift that God's given to us. The Christmas message today didn't come out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John directly, but it certainly weaved its way through all of the Gospels, and it's here before us. So what do we do? Where do we go from here? Next year is 2020, and I love what, Steve, you said to me. That's a great year. In other words, just thinking through, you know, maybe spiritual vision, maybe clearer vision or direction, but just that 2020, just that idea of 2020. We thank God for everything that has taken place, but we look forward to what God wants to do. He's still on the throne. He still wants many more to come to Himself. He wishes that none would perish, but all would come to Him. But He also wants those who have come to Him to awaken in their heart and their soul to say, God, I've been living for me and not for you. I just heard about all this today. I'm aware of that. I agree to all of it. But I'm not experiencing it. I want to experience that. I want to experience more of Him and less of me. I want to know how I fit into your plan. Time is short. As you know, just a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, I was there when my mother-in-law went home to be with heaven. I went into the house and she was already gone. She had taken off to eternity, to a heaven's home. My friends, if you don't have God's word, and if you don't have the truth of God in your heart and believe it, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What is happening right now? In that moment, I can say, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the thing is a few days earlier in the hospital, we read those scriptures, and we went through those scriptures, and she said, let's just go through them one more time. Let's go through them again. Because any heart or soul, if you know that time is close, you want to know for certain. I know it. I believe it. I've read it. But I want it right now. Give me that living word right now. Give me the living word. I don't want to talk about Seahawks or anything else. Give me the living word. Because I'm headed there. I'm headed there. And I want to leave with a sense of it was not about me. It was about Him and about His faithfulness. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful again for this morning, for the earlier prayer time and the worship and the children and the joy they are. Thank you for each person here today, and some we know well and others not so well. But God, you know every one of us. You know everything about us. There's nothing hidden from you. And God, that causes me personally to bow before you. Many times I pray like David, create in me, O Lord, a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. And we pray, God, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we would take to heart whatever, not whatever Pastor Tom said, but whatever the Spirit of God said to you today, may you respond to God. Respond to His word. Respond to His leading. We should be experiencing more of His power, of His provision, of His strength for our lives. And my friends, perhaps you've been wayward. I know what that's like. Perhaps you've left that place of fellowship with God. He hasn't left you. But your life isn't in a place that brings Him honor and glory. And you're struggling with that. I'm glad you're here. And others that have yet to really accept Christ. We've accepted maybe religion, and we've accepted the thought or the notion of it. But have we in our heart, as Jesus said, to be repented and to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. I'm going to pray. Father, you know my heart and you know all of our hearts. And first of all, I'm thankful that not everybody knows my heart. I'm glad that you know my heart because you're trustworthy, because you are my Father. And I ask your forgiveness, God, for the things I've said or things I've done or should have done. And just, I want to live a life more yielded to you. I desire to be a vessel of honor for your glory. I thank you for the blood of Jesus that forgives me of my sins. And perhaps others are praying the same way. But there was a time in 1978 where the Holy Spirit convicted me deeply that I was a sinner needing salvation. And my heart jumped for joy when I realized Jesus wanted to forgive me. And if that's the case today, if you're wayward or you're just needing that first time experience, I prayed something like, "Dear God, I'm sorry for my sins. They've offended you. Please forgive me. I commit my life to you now in Jesus' name." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.